I was excited to go to Blaine Harbor Music Festival this week. I just love live music. Anybody else out there like live music? Live mediocre music is so much better than the best recorded music out there, as far as I'm concerned. And it just reminded me of my high school days playing jazz. Maybe I'll tell that story someday, but at the concert this week, I was just inspired by the music. And when you're in something that you like and you go to a live performance, it always inspires you to new levels of greatness, you know? And so same with, I think, God's word and being with God's people. Like, we give ourselves to new challenges, we try new things, we achieve higher skills because we see people who inspire us. And you know, the apostles and others, we see them and their greatness, and it just makes us, it draws us to God's heart to be God's people. And so that's one of the reasons we gather each week is to hear from God's word so that he can draw us into new levels of spiritual greatness and new heights of love and give ourselves to new things. Amen? Now, this brings us to words. How many of us feel we have mastered our tongues? Come on, get the hands up high now. Okay, I'll put my hand down. How many of us feel we have more to learn and further to grow in this? All right, good. Then we should be able to get something out of this today. If I don't mess it up too much. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, and we're going to be looking at wholesome words. Paul's going to give us a summarized master course on wholesome speech. And it turns out that the word wholesome isn't just family-friendly, like lacking in cuss words, but it has to do with wholeness in every aspect of life. And God using his spirit to speak through his people to others and to each other. So this is vital for us as the people of Jesus who are bringing the transformation of Christ into the world. We need to look at our words. Ephesians 4. We're going to continue what Dave Linder said last week, that true religion, that real faith has to do with self-control with our speech and holy talk. So scripture says a lot about this. And the series that we're working on is The Faithful One. Jesus is the faithful one, and he calls us to live faithfully in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. So now, in Ephesians 4, I just want to say, Ephesians has a lot of artistic and flourishing rhetoric kind of words that can be hard to understand for me as well. But how many of us like the so-called practical stuff? Even like being like told what to do? Okay, well, we'll see. Pastor Eric might tell you what to do today. We'll see. But certainly the scripture is going to tell us what to do. And we've definitely turned the page in Ephesians from chapter 3 to chapter 4. We get down to the nitty-gritty, the down and dirty stuff, the real salt of the earth kind of down at ground level kind of stuff. And so let's open God's word together. As soon as you have it, would you stand with me? We're going to be at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through just the beginning of chapter 5. And let's ask God's word to speak through this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that as we open these words, this written word, you would speak to us by your living word, that we may live by your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. And man, it's hard to stop reading, but we'll just stop right there and say, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our scripture says a lot today about unwholesome speech. It even says this is one of the few times that the Bible talks about grieving God's spirit. Now, did we read that right? Can our words grieve God's Spirit? I mean, isn't our speech just words? Sticks and stones can break our bones, but words, well, you know the rest. We often think of speech as not all that important, right? We often speak without thinking a lot. Sometimes we think out loud without carefully concluding our thoughts. I believe Scripture is reminding us of something we know in our hearts about each other's speech, but don't always think for our own. Out of our words come our convictions and our commitments, and people take our words at face value. Our words matter. Our conclusions matter. Ever heard the words, "Mom, you said that," or "Grandpa, you did say," you know, those words, "you said," they mean something, right? My ears perk up a little when I hear those words. What did I say? We understand our words matter. We just don't always act like they do. The convictions we proclaim, the lessons we share, the things we shout as if they really mean something to us, these things all matter. This goes for preachers, of course, as well as parents, bosses, neighbors, politicians, friends, and family. All of us who open our mouths, our words matter. And let's add right here, this has to do with our fingers as well, right? Because with our communication devices, we use our hands as well as our mouths. And all of our words matter. So Paul brings up a few examples of unwholesome speech. And we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but go ahead and show that, Carlos. Your mom and my mom probably both said the same thing. If you can't say anything nice, I think that's a translation of verse 29. It's a mom translation of verse 29. And it needs to be said again and again. And if you need to speak a hard truth, just follow verse 15. Speak the truth in love. If you can't say what you're about to say in love, maybe you shouldn't say it. If a truth brings up anger in you, be careful with how you say it. Be glad to note that Ephesians 4 doesn't condemn anger outright, but notice that it puts anger together with rage, condemning both of them together. Let's be very careful with our anger. James 1:20 says, "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." It doesn't produce it. We've got to be really careful with that anger. Paul even says here that don't give the devil a foothold. And we've all seen anger harm our world, right? But it's just so hard to have control over it when we feel it in our hearts. And of course, it's not just Christians, not just believers who are Americans or Westerners or anything. This is all over the world. We've been dealing with anger. Aristotle said, "Anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy." I agree. Another religious teacher, Buddha, a story was told of him, and I don't know if it's legendary because I'm not really well versed in him, but a man he called a simpleton abused him. And so Buddha listened in silence. But when the man had finished, Buddha asked him, "Son, if a man declined to attempt a present made to him, to whom would it belong?" The man answered, "To him who offered it." "My son," said Buddha, "I decline to accept your abuse and request that you keep it for yourself." That's a pretty good response. Hate speech is becoming toxic online, we hear. Expressing anger hurts us more than we realize. I love this quote by Booker T. Washington. "One cannot hold another man down in the ditch without remaining down in the ditch with him." Scripture says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." And that means deal with it the best that you can. Now, when I was young and dating a young lady named Nicole, there were times when we had disagreements and we thought we would finish sorting through the disagreement before we said goodnight. And we found that some nights it got to be pretty late. And I realized Not letting the sun down in your anger doesn't mean you can resolve everything in every single day it comes up, but it does mean that at times that you have to agree to disagree or find a way forward that doesn't require the anger and ask God to help you with the anger. Even if it just means affirming the truth that God's got both you and me in his hands, so I know we'll work this out. Whatever it takes, don't let the sun go down in your anger. There was an author named Lynch who wrote a book. He was a funeral director for many years. And he buried, he thought, somewhere around 5,000 folks in his career. And he wrote a book towards the end, and he was asked about the wisdom he learned as a funeral director overseeing all of this work and all of these deaths. And he said that it shaped his thinking this way. It tends to make me want to resolve conflicts a little quicker because I've seen people go off to work who don't come home. So for all of us, our relationships matter and our words matter. Amen? Now we are called to imitate God here. And what a joy to take one of the hardest, difficult things in all the human experience and to let God work his grace in our lives and let him speak through us by his Spirit. And as we do, he offers his transformation for us into Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God can transform our speech and make it wholesome. Now again, wholesome is that which is whole or good or complete. And so our speech that builds up and makes things whole or complete, that's what God is calling us to. And so to speak truthfully, I found some principles here, and there's a note sheet in the bulletin that highlights this. First of all, Carlos, would you pull it up? To be humble. To be humble, he says. This is essential. Now, if you're not sure about something, don't shout it from the rooftops. Use the words, "I believe," and then state your truth. If you can't state your sources on an opinion you believe, and I've been there, I wanted to state it, I wanted to quote, and I realized I couldn't remember the source, you can still say, just say, "I'm convinced." But don't yell it as if you know it 100% and can't be dissuaded if you don't have your sources. You know, that's part of being humble, is letting God speak the actual truth through our mouths. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "All you need to say is to let your yes be yes, or your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one," Jesus said. And this leads us to the next thing. Secondly, our words are to build up. And now in America, we have free speech. And some of the free speech I hear is deplorable. But I'm still glad we have free speech. I'd rather know what someone is thinking than to find out later some other way what they were thinking. So I love the way we're set up as a nation. But we also have this direction from Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Hey, quizzers, want to help me with this one? "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So we are to build up. Number three, if the truth is hard to speak, ask for boldness or courage. Ephesians 6:19, Paul asks for boldness. He asks his friends to pray for him. "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." I was always surprised to read that from Paul, because he seemed like the boldest person I ever knew, and yet he prayed for boldness. And maybe there's a lesson in there for us. At times, we need to share hard, difficult words, and we need boldness to do it. An author speaks of 50 years ago, when he was a boy, Russian premier named Nikita Khrushchev dominated the world stage in communist Russia. During one of his visits to America, he was invited to give an address at the Washington Press Club. After his remarks, he took some questions, and the first one was from the floor. It was submitted in writing to him, and it was, "Today you talked about the hideous rule of your predecessor, Stalin. You were one of the closest aides and colleagues during those years. Where were you during all that time?" "Who asked this?" he roared. All 500 faces turned down immediately. "Who asked that?" he repeated himself. No one responded. And as he looked at downward faces, he said, "That's what I was doing." The moment illustrated just how easy it is to not speak up and speak a hard truth. And so if we need boldness, pray for it. God will give us the boldness we need, right? Just ask the Lord for it. And then the next thing is to listen. Watch for a response when you speak. See if you can tell how they received it. There's so much communication that is just firing shots in the dark. We don't really care what the response is, it seems like. And yet God calls us to love, and speaking the truth in love means watching to see how it's received. Use Dave's love truth sandwich he shared last week. I love that. That's good. Put love and truth together, sandwiched together. Even the hardest critics and the hardest criticisms we hear can have a kernel of truth. There's a poem in the Wall Street Journal by Richard Armour a while back. "Do you want my honest opinion?" people ask. I say yes, for I'm curious. So they give me their honest opinion. And I, well, I'm always furious. We can listen. There's a kernel of truth in everything that is said to us in love. We can listen. The fifth one is that timing and perspective matter. It really does matter. Johnny Radona says, "There's a big difference between you look like a breath of spring and you look like the end of a hard winter." Timing and perspective matter. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." I love that. Our heart can instruct our mouth so that we can say things in the right way. Perspective matters. And the sixth one is part of all the truth we can ever hear come across is the hope of the gospel. Are you with me, friends? It's a part of every truth we can speak. And so keeping hope in our speech is essential. God is at work. He's not done here. I said this about parenting a few weeks ago. If your perspective is negative all the time and you realize that, you might need a heart check. Perhaps you're misunderstanding the kingdom Jesus came to bring. Perhaps you're going through something hard and you're not realizing that God has something for you right now in the midst of it. Perhaps you're missing some of God's grace you desperately need. And we know that the early church was battered with persecution. They lived through really hard times, but they lived in hopefulness. They couldn't beat it out of them, though they tried. I came across a story of Father John Cronstadt. See if I brought it with me here. I don't think I did. Father John of Kronstadt. Father John was a Russian priest, and he lived in a time when things were difficult. And so in the cathedrals where these priests worked, there were villages that surrounded around, and there was some real hard times. People would drink away their sorrows and live in the midst of the filth of a real difficult life. And Father John would do what a lot of other priests wouldn't do. He would go through all the villages. He'd go into the very ditches where people lay, and he would grab people and cup his hands under their chin and say, "This is beneath you. You are a child of God to live in the hope of eternity. Rise up in his grace." I just love that image, because where it seems like there is no hope, yet God is at work. And even if we only know that because of his word, like we don't even see it, yet we can affirm it and ask God to shine his hope in our hearts and in our lives. Amen? Amen? And so when we receive the forgiving grace of Jesus, when we're made new, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says here, for the day of redemption. And that means all the bad stuff we experience in this life, even the stuff we don't deserve, all of those things still fall under the redemption of Christ. All things will be made new. All things will be made whole. And all the earthly years that we experience on this life will end up being just kind of a drop in the bucket compared to all of eternity. And so we don't need to reflect the bitterness and rage of this temporary evil age. It's all too common in human experience. But we can live in our higher calling. We can live in the destiny God is calling us to. We can live in hope. Amen? And our words can reflect that hope everywhere we go. God will help get us through the tough stuff. He will give us the hope we need and the joy we need and the grace we need and the wisdom we need and the tenacity we need, the courage we need by His grace. I was humbled and blessed by a story of Helen Steiner Rice. Now that I've said that, said her name correctly, anybody heard of Helen Steiner Rice? Now this might reflect our generation a little bit to say, but that's okay. She was born way, way back in 1900. That was a while back. But in high school, she dreamed of becoming a politician and running for Congress, which were lofty ideals for a woman that age, but that was part of her hope. And as a young adult, she became, she was troubled by her father's death in 1918 from the bird flu, or I'm sorry, the flu epidemic that happened. But she went on to live a life of hopefulness, and she became a popular speaker. She met her future husband, banking executive Franklin Rice, and they married in 1929. Anybody remember what else happened in 1929? The crash of the stock market. All of their financial hope died with that crash. And her husband did not recover from that. Within 3 years, he took his own life. She went on to do her best, and she got a job as the ambassador of sunshine with the Gibson Art Company in Cincinnati. Pretty soon, the greeting card editor job came up, and she took hold of that. She applied for it, and for the next 40 years, she churned out card after card and poem after poem, verses and poetry. Over 2 million messages by one estimation, which is astounding. She churned out thoughts for every occasion, Christmas, birthdays, Easter, all kinds of stuff. And most of her poems were sentimental and in some measure secular because the company didn't want her to express specific theological sentiment and do things that might somehow limit their audience. But a little bit later in life, in the 60s, she began writing poems expressing the truths of Scripture. One of them was called The Priceless Gift of Christmas, and it was read nationwide on the Lawrence Welk Show. Now, I'm going to date myself. Anybody has seen the Lawrence Welk Show live? I don't mean in person. I mean broadcast. I'm old enough to say I saw a broadcast. It wasn't my grandparents' house, but I did see it. And when that happened, she became a national figure, a household name, and she was named the America's Poet Laureate of Inspirational Verse. She wrote books and all kinds of stuff, and she continued her work until about age 80 when arthritis crippled her hand, and she could no longer do what she did. But God called her to be an ambassador of sunshine, and she was. And I want to end with a poem of hers called Brighten Up the Corner Where You Are. I'm going to skip the middle section, but I put a little in your notes there. We cannot all be famous or be listed in who's who, but every person, great or small, has important work to do. At the spot God placed you, begin at once to do little things to brighten up the lives surrounding you. For if everybody brightened up the spot in which they're standing by being more considerate and a little less demanding, this old dark world would very soon eclipse the evening star if everybody brightened up the corner where they are. Chad, would you come forward and let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to share the words of life to us. The good news of salvation starts and ends with words. Lord, the way you speak to our hearts is with words. And one of the ways you use us in this world is to speak words of grace and words of life to others. Lord, if there are any here today who need to hear your words of life spoken to themselves, speak those words, we ask. For all of us, as we go from this place, we ask you to help us to use our mouths for your glory, to speak your words of life wherever we go. And Lord, we affirm sometimes anger rises up, and we know anger, human anger, does not produce the righteousness of God, but it sometimes is fuel for good things, Lord, but we sure need self-control. So give us the self-control we need to make sure that those words really reflect what we're actually thinking, not just in the moment, Lord, but by our convictions and by your grace, Lord, that we may speak your words of life to others, we ask. Help us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.